Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 37. We have been reading some of the Psalm tonight, the beginning of it and the end of it. We'll open at the Psalm, then linger before the Lord in prayer. Let's seek the help of God tonight. Will you pray very definitely yourself for the Lord to speak to you? Maybe tonight. As God calls your name, you will step over the line of decision into the kingdom of God. We're always praying. We're circulating the King's invitation. We're inviting men to come to the Lord. Perhaps you will take that step yourself tonight and come to the Savior. Lord, we pray for thy presence. We cry to thee for help in the understanding of the word of God. May the word be crystal clear. We pray for help in the preaching. Lord, if the great apostle urged Christian friends to pray for him that he might have utterance in the preaching of Jesus' name, how much more do lesser mortals like ourselves need help with the utterance of the things of God? My prayer tonight, Lord, is that thou wilt come alongside and give guidance. Give me a clear mind, a full heart, an overflowing heart, in fact. Give me a ready recollection of thy word. Help me, Lord, to point men to the Savior. We cry tonight that as we point the way to the cross, that some will be given help to come. Break the chains that bind. Break the power of the world. And, O Lord, grant that some may cry out, I yield, I yield, I yield, by dying love compelled. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the closing words of this Psalm 37, God gives us a clear picture of two men. They're two very different men. One, as you'll see in verse 35, is the wicked, while the other, in verse 37, is described as the perfect man. Two very different men, or if you like, two very different categories of men. And these two men are looked at chiefly in the context of how they leave the world. That's the all-important thing. It's true, it's important how you live and what you do, where you go and what you say. It's important for you to consider the sort of associations you make. But most of all, you should think about how one day you're going to leave this world. When we consider the situation here, we can visualize from verse 35 how that wicked man at the point of departure from this world has passed away. You can actually see the words yourself there in verse 36. No matter about his prominence, this is the thinking in this part of the psalm, no matter about his prominence or how well he has prospered in the world, he passed away. No man is here forever. And because this man is described as the wicked, this man then dies in his sin. He dies the way he lived. He enters into the world to come without God and without Christ. So that's a sad departure from the world. We would not want to think that any in this congregation might depart as this man departs. We know from our own experience that some have been caught away all of a sudden and they haven't left a testimony behind. How important it is, at least for the believer, to know that there is a testimony there, like Enoch, who walked with God, and before his translation to glory, before his departure from this earthly scene, he had this testimony that he walked with God. Therefore, before Enoch left this scene of time, he had a testimony of a man who had walked with God. That's important. There is then the passing of the wicked. That's the man who lives without God and who from first to last is a man of the world. The things of God, he has no time for. When we look at verse 37, on the other hand, the picture there is altogether different. For the Lord now speaks of the perfect man. And when this man comes to the close of his earthly story, he dies as an heir of heaven. He dies, his soul enjoying the presence of God. And this is the man who, as he breathes his last, enters the world to come, having peace with God. You can see that this is a fact. When he passes away from this earthly scene, he passes into eternity as one who has peace with God. That's tremendous. For verse 37 plainly says, and I would like you to weigh every word as carefully as you can, for all these words are God's words. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Therefore, I'm right, absolutely right, when I say he leaves this world and he enters into the glory as one who has peace with God. Now let me come a wee bit nearer to this, the perfect man. I want you to examine him, for that's what the Lord tells us to do. Mark the perfect man. That might suggest that you put a tab on him so that you can identify him any time. Certainly it means that you should observe him. Think about him. Where he stands with God and so on. This surely indicates the importance of having the testimony. Here is a sinner saved by grace who possesses such a testimony to God's mighty power in salvation that the Lord says to you, mark that man. Put a tab on him so that you can identify him any time you meet him. Or to use the other expression here, behold the upright. You can look at him up and down. You can examine him inside and out. The Lord calls on us to do such a thing. For he's saying, look, if I have entered into this man's heart and changed his life, if I have put away his sin, I want you to see the grace of God in his life. So the words are, mark that man and behold the upright. For those who are interested in stamps, it's not an uncommon thing for the collector to take a certain stamp and put it under the magnifying glass. In a sense, the Lord is saying that here to you, in regard to the Christian, you can put him under the magnifying glass. You can look at him in close up. You can look at him magnifying every detail. His heart and his life, they're there for you to consider. Or if it's a patient in the hospital, the doctor may say, well, I think you need an x-ray. We need to look within. Already, he has made his observation. He has looked at you with an idea of ascertaining how well you are or otherwise. But then, with the benefit of the x-ray, you can be examined within. Now we can look at the child of God. We take this man who has been snatched as a brand from the burning by the hand of the Lord. And the Lord is saying, look at him. Weigh him up. Mark him. Observe him. Learn about him. Well, I think that surely suggests the sinner saved by grace has a great privilege to carry the Lord's name and to carry the Lord's recommendation at that. So what I want to do tonight is to talk about this perfect man. We're going to do just exactly what the Lord says. We'll not be using a physical magnifying glass, but we're going to do that in the spiritual sense. We're going to look right into his heart. We're going to look at his steps as well, because his steps are important. And then, if time permits, we'll look at his end, because the Lord says, the end of that man. I have to think of that too. For the fact is, and I hope that the Lord gives me the opportunity of really explaining this, we don't get a true picture of anything in the world till we see the end of it. When we were putting up this church, for example, well, some of us who took to do with it always thought it was going to look well, but there were others, and maybe they didn't see the full potential of this place. No, not until the end, till it was finished, when it was all done. I think I'm right when I say some members of our congregation weren't really taken in with it until they saw it as the finished article. Oh, it is quite true. We can't make a judgment on sin, some of us. And we can't make a judgment on the world, some of us, until we see how the thing is going to end up. The end of this man who walks with God. The end of this man who has been redeemed by grace, peace. And that's something, listen carefully, that is something, if you know its value, you would give 1,000 worlds to obtain, just to have God's peace. Well, let's do that then. When God says, mark that man, you're to take special note of him. This word, mark, in the Old Testament, means to observe, to keep an eye on, keep him in your sights. And when we come to the word behold, why, the Lord is saying there, you can consider what he was, consider now what he is, and consider what he will be, because the Christian of all people, he has a past when he didn't know the Lord. He has a present when the Lord has put away his sin, and he has a glorious future. But if you are unconverted, while you have a past and you have a present, I have to say to you, you have no future. You will not take that ill. Well, I must say candidly, you have no future, because you don't have the peace of God tonight. We will then get closer to this man and mark the perfect man. Well, let me explain the word perfect. It doesn't say here that he's sinless, and the word perfect doesn't mean sinless. In fact, this man, redeemed by grace, has found out long since that he was far from perfect in that sense. Before any man passes over into the kingdom of Christ, he has to recognize his own sinfulness. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you will. There are familiar words in this chapter. I'm reading from the end of verse 22. Romans 3. And there the scripture says, the last line of verse 22, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, state clearly, there is no difference. That is to say, in the heart, given the sort of nature we have coming into this world, there's no difference. It's not as if all some are perfect and therefore they go to heaven. No, no. The Lord is saying, that's not right. There's no difference. You're a sinner through and through. And because the Christian realizes he's a sinner, he finds out to his dismay that he's lost and undone in the sight of God. That's the reason he seeks the Lord. There's a verse in 1 John, that's away near the end of the Bible, close to Revelation, 1 John chapter 1. I'm reading at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Here the scripture says, and mind you, this letter, 1 John, has to do with believers. So we're talking now about Christians. We're talking about Christians living way back then in Bible times, living in the days of the apostle. And verse 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That means, if it means anything, there's no such a thing as a sinless Christian. So I'm not preaching tonight when I take the text, mark the perfect man. I'm not suggesting, look, these Christians are perfect, they're far from it. What I have said indeed is, every soul who's here, everyone who's numbered among God's children, found out long since about his sinful heart, and because he did, he cried in that account to the Lord. So the perfect man is not a sinless man. But how are we to understand him? What does this word perfect mean? Well, it means that if we look at verse 3, he has put his trust in the Lord. I want to use the psalm, you see, as a background. For when the Lord says, mark this man now, and behold him, look at him inside and out. I believe I have a picture of him in the psalm. And when I take verse 3, and also verse 5, I can see reference to his trust in the Lord. Oh, his faith then is immovably, unshakably rooted in Christ. I'm talking about the sort of trusting in the Lord that makes an impact on your life. There's no way whereby somebody can say, oh, I'm trusting the Lord, and there's no change in your walk. I think there are people, and probably you've met some, who say, well, I've trusted the Lord, but there's no real difference in their lives. There's no vibrant testimony there. There's something missing. Oh yes, they say we're trusting the Lord, but we don't see the evidence in their lives. And in this case, if you will look, for example, at verse 4, there's a word there that I believe helps us to see what sort of impact the trusting in the Lord has. For verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. I put the point that if you're really trusting in the Lord, you'll be delighted with him. You take delight in his company. Your delight is focused on a person, on the Savior himself. And I know from experience that the child of God coming into the church has no greater desire than to meet with the Lord. And if there's a meeting when we have felt the Lord's presence, if there's a meeting when God really comes in with mighty power, the Christian is delighted with that because he takes personal delight in the company of the Lord. And that word helps us to understand the sort of impact trusting in the Lord makes on the life. Notice again verse 5, the word commit. Commit thy way. The person who's really trusting in the Lord commits everything into the Lord's hand. You put your whole life into the nail-pierced hand. You put your soul into the hands of Christ. You put your whole eternity into the hands of the Savior. It is important that if you're going to say, I'm trusting the Lord, that you take delight in his company. You really love the presence of the Lord. You want to walk with him and hear his voice and meet with him. And you're highly blessed in that meeting where, most of all, the presence of the Lord is felt. And when you're trusting the Lord, you put everything into his hands. You leave it there. You will see also in verse 7 another word that helps us to understand what it is to trust in the Lord, and that word is rest. Rest in the Lord. You have brought your cares to him. Most of all, you have brought your sins to him. You have laid your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And when you rest everything on Christ, you understand you're resting on his finished work. That's where you put your dependence. You're trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in the work that he did on the cross. You're trusting in the precious blood he shed. You're trusting Christ for time and for eternity. So this perfect man that you're to look at, you may bring out the magnifying glass and look at him in closest detail, you discover he's trusting in the Lord. And that sort of trust with him means he delights himself in the Lord. He has put everything into the Lord's hands. And he's resting on nothing else but the finished work of Christ on the tree. I may ask the question then, Are you this man under the magnifying glass? Are you the person who's really trusting in Christ? Or are we to think, whatever you say about trusting in the Lord, that you would run a million miles to get away from Him? You could hardly do that and be delighted in His company. And if we talk about putting everything, your soul, into His hands, maybe you have pushed Him away. Maybe you have fenced Him off. Perhaps you have even resisted the call of His grace. You cannot lay claim then to having trusted Him, for you have repelled Him. You have rejected Him. You have denied Him a place in your heart. And you're not resting now on His finished work, but you're putting your hope in something else. That's a sad thing. Notice something else, that this man trusts in the Lord even in the evil day. I can't really go into this, but even in the worst day of man's history, for the psalm takes us into the valley of grief and suffering and loss, but even there, the child of God in the evil day, he is sustained. I'll take just verse 19. Look at it. Because you can see he's still trusting in the Lord when things go bad. If things distress him, things don't work out to his liking. And however evil the day, the scripture says of him in verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The Lord saying, why? I'll see to your need, I'll provide for you in the day of distress, I'll carry you through when the waters of affliction rise. This man's trusting the Lord in the sunshine, aye, and in the shadows too. In fact, he says that he needs the Lord when the day, the evil day, comes. But this man, this perfect man, not only is trusting the Lord, but he's obedient to the Word of God. Look at verse 23, if you will. The steps of a good man are ordered. That is, ordered by God's Word. Directed by the Lord. His steps are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So his life then comes right under God's scrutiny. Every step he takes is at God's direction. That's what it says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He finds out what God wants him to do, and he does it. His life is brought into conformity with God's word, so that every step he takes is controlled by the Lord. You may think of that step that brings him to the cross. You may think of the last step he takes when his soul is launched out into eternity. Steps are ordered by the Lord. Verse 31 brings us to his heart. I spoke about the x-ray. I said it's not only the steps, the outside of the man, but right into the heart. For if we're going to find out what a Christian is and how a Christian leaves this scene of time, why, we've got to look at the man inside and out. We have to examine the heart. We have to find out what he is in his soul. And verse 31 puts it ever so plainly. The law of his God, that's God's word, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. We're still talking about his steps. And we're saying, look, the word of God directs him. The Lord controls his way. And all the while, as he trusts the Lord, he knows that the hand of God is upon him. Oh, what a privilege it is to be a believer. What a privilege to belong to the Lord. To be described as that perfect man. And the word perfect just means complete. To have the fullness of life. And that you're trusting the Lord so much as to put everything into his hand. To delight in his company. To rest on the finished work of Calvary. That's trusting Christ. And now, you want your life to be ordered, every step you take, by his word. You're not out of step with God. There are people in this burden. And if we talk about the steps they've taken, sadly, These steps have led them away from God. There are thousands of people in this burn who don't even look near the house of God, who don't think about the Bible, who act as if there's no God in heaven, as if they don't have a soul to save. You see, with this man, he's got the Word of God in his heart. In becoming a Christian, the Lord puts His Word into your heart. That's why a change takes place. You become a new creature. When the Lord saves you, He will make a new man of you or a new woman of you. You can say, the Lord has transformed my life completely. And He does that by putting His Word into your heart. The law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide. And lastly, we want to look at the end of this man, his passing. He departs this life as one then who's trusting in the Lord. He departs this life as one who's obedient to God's word. And he departs this life having the peace of God about him and in him. I've had to sit at many a deathbed. It's not a desirable thing to sit at the deathbed of a soul who doesn't know the Lord. One man said to me one day, he wasn't a member of our church. I don't know how it was that I came to be visiting him, for I didn't know him. A friend of the man had rung up and asked if I would go. I found him dying. He was seriously ill. You could see death in his face. I said, would you like me to read and pray with you? And he said, pray? The only thing I want you to pray is to pray that I'll get up out of this bed and I can be better. He didn't want to hear about the Lord. It saddened my heart. He had no room for the Lord. There he was, a soul drifting out into God's eternity. Didn't want the Lord. Didn't want to hear about the Lord. Didn't want me to pray even. Going out into eternity without a Savior. He's like the man pictured in the verse 35. Well, he didn't have the great power though. Any power he had was away, was gone. And he was drifting out into eternity without a Savior. What a difference when I have sat down beside one slipping away out into eternity who loves the Lord. Maybe going over the words of the Scripture. I always take a familiar portion. I take the kind of verse, and usually it is just a verse, if that person's really seriously ill. Seriously ill to the point where, as I judge things, they'll not be able to grasp very much. They're far too ill. Well, in the seconds that I have just taken one familiar word from God, one verse, often, and quoted those words, and I have watched the lips, the eyes are closed, the breathing is weak, I can see the faintness there, but yet I have observed the lips move, repeating the very words, because, as I've said, a familiar verse. Maybe, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or words like, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. And I've seen the lips frame the words, going over the words with me. The law of His God is in His heart, and even in the slippery places, in the last hours of life, His steps will not slide. I have seen the perfect man. I have beheld the upright. The end of that man is peace. We don't get a true picture of anything really in this world until we see the end. There are some people whose lives have been destroyed by tobacco. You've heard of people, I suppose in America, maybe in Britain too, but certainly in America, suing a tobacco company. Having started off with the habit many, many years before, knowing the facts of the case. Look, this stuff will destroy your health, create a disease that will eat away at your lungs till you're left gasping, choking with blood, fighting for breath, dying in that horrific way. And the thought has come, well, let's take the tobacco company to court. But we have to think, didn't you know that before you ever bought one packet of cigarettes? You're destroying your body. Two and two make four. If you put a big saw cut into the tree will come down. If you put your hand on a red hot plate, for sure you'll be burned. You can't see a law and say it doesn't matter. What has happened really is that person has thought, oh, I know the risk. I know what is being said. I know the warning. But not me. Never happened to me. That's just that sad quirk about human nature. We think it's not going to happen to me. And that's a bad mistake. When a man lives without the Lord, he thinks, oh, it'll never happen to me, and I'll be lost. But he is. Sometimes I've been driving up from the Lisburn town centre. I've seen an ad advertising that cursed liquor traffic. I use the words quite deliberately. Strong drink has wrecked lives, ruined the young, dragged many down to death and destruction. And I've noticed how come, yet I have the answer all along, but how come those who are trying to sell the liquor make sure that in the ads they have only young people? There's a young fellow in his 20s with a glass, or a young girl likewise in her 20s. How come we don't see the old? Because if the picture was true to life, we'll see the wreckage. We'll see the sad harvest of sin. We don't really get the picture with the first example. It takes us to go to the end of the story to get the message. And here the Lord says, right, you can come right up to the last hour of this person's life. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, even at the last. In his latter end, notice this, he has the peace of God. If you put your head in the pillow tonight, you know that should you never open your eyes in this earth again, you'll open those eyes in the glory to be with Christ. It's a tremendous thing to have a peace of God like that, and to know that you're saved. You're under the wings of the Almighty. And the Lord has not only looked at you, He has saved you, but He has kept you. This is a blessed psalm. I think of the end of the sinner. And this word end, it really means, as it suggests, just what lies ahead. What comes after this? It's the hereafter. You're not here forever. You have a soul in your breast that will never die. And you need to be sure that before you bid farewell to this life, that the matter's settled. You're resting, to use the word of this psalm, you're resting in Christ. I don't want you to take the way of the world. There's a verse in the hymn that says, "The way of the cross leads home."